Good morning, church. My name's Andrew Roberts. I'm one of the preachers here at Livingston, and it's my privilege to welcome you on this first Sunday of the year as we have been together this morning worshiping the true and living God. And I want to add my welcome to the one which has been extended, as well as to say to you, Happy New Year. I was out of town this last week traveling, seeing family up in Indiana. Didn't get a chance to wish you a Happy New Year Wednesday night, but it sure is good to be home. And I need to issue a public apology to my wife because I had told her and anyone that would listen, boy, if we drive to Indiana, you know, we're not going to see any snow. And do you know that we saw snow? In fact, I woke up on my birthday and there was a beautiful covering of snow all over the ground. And it was a beautiful gift. It was really, really wonderful. But it's good to be home now in the house of God with the people of God worshiping the true and living God. I want to start this morning with just a very simple observation, and that is this. We live in a world full of questions. We live in a world full of questions. People are asking questions. They're asking questions in the coffee shops, and they're asking questions in the break rooms. They're asking in online forums, and late at night, when people cannot sleep, they're often lying there, wondering about questions in their mind. Now look. They're not always asking the preacher their questions, but they do ask their friends and co-workers and neighbors and family members. And many folks are typing their questions into search bars every single day. When people are alone and when they're hurting, when they're confused or they're curious, they open up Google. They ask Siri. They go to AI tools like ChatGPT or Grok, and they ask questions like, why am I here? Does God exist? What happens when I die? Why does life hurt so much? Can anyone really help me? And we realize something powerful in these searches. People are searching. They're searching for God, even if they don't know his name yet. And that truth matches with what Scripture already tells us. For a few moments this morning, we're going to listen to the Apostle Peter, and we're going to listen to the Apostle Paul as they teach the church about our mission to bring the good news to the world around us, a world that's searching, people are asking. If you would, turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where we learn from the apostle that God expects questions, we should as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify or set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. God expects questions. And as we look at this charge of Peter, as he charges the church, as he charges you and I, he makes an assumption. And what we do not read the words, you know, if someone ever happens to wonder, what's he say? Be ready. What's he say? People will ask. Be ready to give a defense. That is, give an explanation, give a reason. To everyone who asks you, be ready. People are going to ask. And sometimes we sit and we think, I don't know if I want anyone to ask me questions about spiritual things or religious things. Questions are not a threat to faith. In fact, we do very well to understand and to learn from Scripture that many times questions are the beginning of faith. It's that first step toward faith. You think about Nicodemus. His account for us in John chapter 3. He asks a question of Jesus. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? In John chapter 3 and verse 4. And with that question, we have this amazing teaching of Jesus about being born again. And if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. And the spiritual renewal that happens when we are baptized, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. But that journey of faith, there's a question there. Or think about a lawyer. In the Gospel of Luke in the 10th chapter, there's a lawyer who comes to Jesus. He's got a pretty good question. He says, teacher, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that question led to the unforgettable parable. We call it the parable of the Good Samaritan. And what does he tell that lawyer? You need to be merciful to the people around you. Be a neighbor to the people around you. That's who your neighbor is, the one who needs you now. But that incredible teaching, it starts with a question. Or even John the Baptist. John the Baptist, as he finds himself imprisoned and shortly before his execution, he sends messengers to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 3, and he's got a question. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Even when this powerful prophet of God is in prison and he is discouraged, Jesus encourages him. He encourages John's devotion and commitment by the report. You go and tell them what you've seen. The miracles of healing the blind and healing the lame and cleansing the lepers. And you go and tell him that the gospel is being preached and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Questions are the first steps of faith. But you know, today people ask questions differently than they did in the first century. Very rarely does someone walk up to a preacher or a synagogue leader. How do questions get asked today? Boy, so often people open up their search engine and they start typing. And they type things like, why am I here? And they type things like, is God real? And they type questions like, what happens when I die? And those searches tell us something so important. Hope is missing from people's lives. Hope is missing, and people want to find it. You see, hope is visible. That's what Peter tells you. They're going to see something in you, and they're going to ask about that. Hope invites curiosity, and hope raises questions. And we need to appreciate from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, you're the people with hope. You have hope, and people are searching for it. You have hope, and people are asking about it. And why do you have hope? Because you are in Christ. According to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, as our elder brother Caleb prayed, as he was praying scripture over us a moment ago, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, all the Christians are told, you were born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the confident expectation you have is that the best days truly are ahead because we shall be with Christ. You have hope. Now, sometimes questions come at us and they are unexpectedly. People do not always schedule their doubts for Sunday morning. But we need to ask, we need to talk. And our role, according to Peter, is you be ready for questions. You be ready for questions that's heart with hearts that fully belong to Christ. And to speak words shaped by meekness and fear, the New King James Version says. Or speak words of humility and reverence, some of the other translations say. My heart is set apart, sanctified for the Lord. I'm going to love what he loves. Seek what he seeks. Value what he values, and my words will be crafted with humility and reverence. You see, if we give that defense, if we give that reason, if we speak truth without meekness or humility, we certainly can push people away. I will tell you that if we are so always about being meek, always about being humble, and we never speak truth, well, then we leave people lost. But the apostle tells us it's both. Speak the truth with meekness, with reverence, because people are asking. People are asking. Now let's turn to the apostle Paul and his instructions to the church about meeting people with their questions. And this was our scripture reading a moment ago. Your Bible might still be open there to Colossians chapter 4. But if not, go with me to Colossians chapter 4. Whereas we begin in verses, 4 and 5, or 5 and 6 rather, we're going to see that our lives must match the answers that people seek. Our lives must match the answers that people seek. In Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And what does the apostle remind us here? Church, the apostle reminds us that people outside of Christ, people outside of his church, are watching. They're watching the people of God. They're watching those on the inside. And they're watching as much or more than they're listening to us. Anytime you see that word walk, that's about your life and that's about your lifestyle. How you're going about things. How you're interacting with other people. And people see. They notice. And yeah, people can Google questions, but they see lives. They can ask ChatGPT, but what do they observe? They observe you. They observe the people around you. So it is important how you live, that your life matches the answers people seek in Christ, in the Lord. For example, do Christians live with peace? I know people are looking for peace. Do they see it in your life? Or does it seem like, well, I mean, these Christians, they worry and fret and war just as much as anybody else, or do they see some peace? Do they treat people with kindness? Boy, that's hard to find in this world. Someone who'll be kind to another person. Someone who'll do something nice, even be gracious, even to do something without any expectation of return. When the Lord gives the example in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, of going the extra mile, that would shock any Roman soldier. I mean, a Roman soldier had the right to take any Jewish citizen right out of his field and put his pack of armor into his arms and say, you must carry this. And the law said, you must carry it 1 mile. And for that Christian who had a burden to say, I'll go with you the second mile. Who does that? Why would you do that? People will ask. Do they handle suffering differently? Is it something different about Christians when bad things happen? Because I think you and I both know, just because you're a Christian does not mean bad things do not happen to you. But the Lord is our guide and our keeper. So do we suffer differently? Perhaps there is some suffering we've invited into our life because we are Christians. And for a stand of conviction, whether about morality or gospel truth, there's hardship, we're going to suffer for that. Will we suffer? Will we do it? They will notice. They will observe. Or, hey, do they love people who disagree? We read in the scripture again that Sermon on the Mount to love your enemies. And so I know we've all signed up to love our enemies. But I just can't stand anyone who disagrees with me. Am I right about that? I mean, I love my enemies, but that's like some other category than the people who disagree with me. Can I be loving to them? Can I be kind and courteous to them? See, this is the difference in walk. And there's a world that is watching. We read this. When we read, redeeming the time. You know what that means? It means that you and I need to realize, we need to appreciate that moments of curiosity or moments of pain or seasons of searching are spiritual opportunities. The people searching may not realize it, but you and I need to realize it. One of the finest gospel preachers I knew who taught about evangelism and teaching the gospel to other people was a brother by the name of Harold Comer. Some of you might have known Brother Comer. And Brother Comer had this fantastic way of explaining this concept right here about redeeming the time. He used the idea of antennas, spiritual antennas. He said, everybody's got one. And when that spiritual antenna is down, they're not especially interested when you invite them to come to church or to have a Bible study. But when that spiritual antenna is up, they're very receptive and they're very interested. And he said, they're coming up and they're going down in the seasons and times of people's lives. He said, but you know when they're always going up? Well, they're always going up in those times of change. They're always going up in those times of pain or suffering, they're always going up in those hard times. When people realize they really need an answer, truth, something beyond themselves, and those are the opportunities to show them it's God, it's Jesus who's the answer. Our lives must match the answers people seek. But let's keep reading. Let's keep listening to the apostle. In Colossians 4 and verse 6, let's learn to speak in a way that invites people. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. People do not keep listening because we're loud. Have you ever had that experience at a restaurant or some type of business where you want the good or you want the item, but there's a language barrier? The person you're talking to, they don't understand your language. And so what's the first thing you do? You increase your volume. Let me say it louder and slower. And does it change anything? It changes nothing. It changes nothing. We've been there. People don't listen to you because you got loud. I just got loud there. They listen because you're gracious, because your words are gracious. That's what he tells you here. He says, speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt. Our words should be thoughtful. Our words should be honest. Our words should be compelling. Our words should be worth hearing. And you know when you're bringing the gospel to another person, scripture to another person, that's always worth hearing. That's always worth hearing. He says, with this gracious speech, we speak that we might know, and we pray that we might know how to answer each one. How to answer each one. People are typing questions into search engines, and search results can be very general, but conversations are personal, and conversations are individual. Behind every question, there is a story. Each of those searches, it represents a heart. And when you're speaking to someone, you have the ability to impact them with gospel truth. I know sometimes we read this verse and it talks about, I'm supposed to know how to answer everyone. And I don't know all things about all questions and I don't want to be asked. It can be quite overwhelming. But please just appreciate what the text says. You don't need to know all answers to all questions that all people may ask. You're talking to one, each one. Each person has their story and their background. And when you're talking to them, that's the person that matters. When they have their questions, those are the questions that we're going to tackle and find truth in God's word. So, we find from Peter that we need to be ready, prepared. We find from Paul that this preparation is much in our walk and the way we live, as well as how we're speaking to other people. But it is so important that we listen before we speak. And that's number four in your outline. And brethren, this study brings us to the evangelistic theme, the evangelistic vision for our congregation for this year. Our theme is people are asking. And I just want you to know, understand where this series came from. Because Edwin and I, we were working together and we just began to ask Google and some of the AI tools like ChatGPT a simple question. And here's what we were typing into all of them and asking this. What are the most common questions about religion, spirituality, or Christianity people searched? What were the searches? And what came up was really good. It was insightful. These most common searches about religion, about spirituality, about Christianity, they weren't shallow things. And people weren't necessarily interested in a lot of theoretical debates, but they were urgent, very human questions. And I think they were the questions that people ask when life hurts. There really are times, and death feels close, and it raises questions, and guilt is such a burden, and we have questions what to do with this. Loneliness is just becoming unbearable. And that means that people, it means that people are already curious about the gospel. It means that people are already curious. It means that there's lots of people who are already searching. And so our hope with this series is that by clearly naming the questions that people already recognize as their own, these lessons are going to feel intriguing, they're going to feel helpful, they're certainly going to be relevant to our neighbors. And so here's the questions that people are already asking. And what we're going to be addressing the first Sunday of every month in 2026. You all have done well these last few years when we do a Bring a Friend Day and we do a big push. And I mean, it's a six-week effort and you all do great with it. What we'd like to try to do this year, do it a little different instead of having one or two of those, to learn to remember that the first Sunday of the month is a great Sunday to bring somebody. The first Sunday of the month is a great Sunday to bring somebody. And we're going to try to get some muscle memory with that because we're going to do it 11 times. Going to start first Sunday of, I'm rolling it out today. First Sunday of February is our first one. But these are the questions people are asking. Now, we may have wordsmithed them just a little bit, but we tried to get the intent across. What is my purpose? If God is there, why won't he prove it to me? I'm broken. How can Jesus help? What is God's plan for my life? What happens when I die? Why would a loving God send people to hell? Why does God allow suffering? Life is short. What's it all about? Why does God care who I sleep with? Why are Christians hypocrites? Now, we didn't say it wasn't going to be spicy. Some of them might be a little spicy. No, we actually kicked around that. I was like, do we really want to use that word? Here's why we had to use that word, because that was the word that came up again and again and again. That's actually a verbatim search that comes up a lot. And then finally, I'm so alone. Can the church help? I want you to appreciate that each one of these questions is an invitation. Because the gospel speaks to every one of them. And to help remind us that this is what we're going to be working on and working towards this year, we've prepared a refrigerator magnet. You got the list of all the lessons and the dates, and they're available at the back tables. And there should be enough magnets for everybody to have one per family. Maybe you have multiple refrigerators. It's very affluent. Start with one. For the refrigerator you see the most, okay? Start with that. But we should have plenty for everybody to take one and put it on a refrigerator. And remember, this is what we're doing. The first Sunday of the month is a great Sunday to bring somebody with me. Now, additionally, every month we're going to have some invitation cards, some other materials to help make the inviting a little bit easier. And Peter Murphy and Isaac Gerlain and some others, we've got a team working on getting this advertised through social media. We'll try to get the word out that way as well. But we're going to be talking about these questions. Every first Sunday of the month is a great Sunday to bring somebody with me. Here is your role, and it is a powerful role. Brethren, this series only works if we do two things, very powerful things, simple things, but we need to do them, and we can all do these. Now, I'm going to go back real quick to Colossians 4, and in verse 2, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. It's important that all of us will pray about this, that we will pray. The apostle wanted prayer. He wanted prayer for himself, and of course there will be a preaching and teaching aspect to this going on, and we always want your prayers. We say, I know, Roberts, we listen to you. You need more. Amen. Take all I can get. Pray for me. But what about praying for opportunities? The open door. What about praying for the people that you know, that they'll have that spiritual antenna up, that they'll be receptive to some of these things? What about praying for the courage to meet a new person and to bring the gospel up to them? We got to pray about this. Paul tells us to pray about that. And then we need to invite. But this year particularly, you can invite with the knowledge that these are questions people are already asking. They're already asking. You don't need to know all the answers. You don't need to argue about anything. You don't need to pressure them. But as things come up, as questions come up and conversation arises, you could try saying something like, well, we're actually talking about that. We're talking about that exact question this Sunday. Would you come with me? Or, I can't believe you brought that up. You know, that's exactly what we're covering at church this Sunday. Or, you know, you are not the only one who wonders about that. Lots of people wonder about that. A lot of people are asking the same thing. We're even talking about it at church. An invitation. Pray about it. Make invitations. Bring someone with you. And the first Sunday of the month is a great Sunday to bring someone with you. I want you to know that God uses invitations. He uses conversations. And as we've read in these scriptures this morning, God uses prepared hearts and gracious words to take the gospel to the lost and to lead the lost to salvation in Jesus Christ. And Christ is the answer when people are asking. Now go ahead and put your Bible away, put your notes away. And Paul, I know you are in good verse, good voice. But I got one more thing to say. And then Paul lead us in a song. One more thing. Peter says, be ready. Paul tells us, walk wisely, speak graciously. Why? Well, this search engine information demonstrates it because people are asking. But for just a moment, I'm going to ask you, would you imagine something with me? Imagine for just a moment that it's later this year. It's not next week, maybe not next month, but before next holiday, right? Before next December, I want you to imagine that day, and it's a Sunday just like today, and we've come together, and we've worshiped, and we're singing an invitation song, and someone steps out in the aisle, and they come forward. Only it's not a stranger. This person who's coming forward is that coworker who once said to you, I don't know what I believe. Or it's that neighbor who asked, why does life feel so empty? Or it's that family member who said to you, I'm just not sure church is for me. And you remember the moment that you invited them. Because it wasn't dramatic, and you didn't have all the answers. But what you said was, our church is talking about that question, would you come with me? And they came, and they listened, and they asked, and they kept coming. And now they've walked forward, and they are standing here because they've come to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and they are ready to obey him. And you hear them make the confession, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you watch as they go down into the water of baptism, and you rejoice as they come up out of that water, new creations, born to walk in newness of life. And in that moment, you realize something so humbling, beautiful, that God used one simple invitation to change the destiny of a soul. You didn't save them. Jesus saved them. But you opened the door. You opened the door with an invitation. And brethren, that is not a fantasy. That's actually how the gospel works. It's person to person, and it's question to answer, and it's invitation to obedience. That's how it always works. And we're going to be working on that together this year in 2026. I'm so excited about it. Can we have a word of prayer real quick? Would you bow with me? Our great God and Father, you have entrusted us, your people, your church, with the most precious treasure, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we never hide it or hoard it or be ashamed of it. But I pray as we start this new year, if it be your will, you should give us this year, that we would redeem that time and use it to help people around us know the gospel. Particularly, Lord, that you would bless our efforts to invite friends, invite neighbors, and to show your word and how it applies to the very deep questions that people are searching and asking all around us. And God, I pray that you would use us in that way. And I pray that you would bless us and bless our eyes to give us the joy of seeing lives made new, seeing the increased, Father, of people being baptized and becoming Christians in this place this year for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've talked a lot about the blessing of having hope, that which comes when we are in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're here today and you're more in the searching side of things and you're looking for answers, they're in the Word of God. And don't leave here without talking to me, because I'd like to meet you and I'd like to encourage you in spiritual things. It could be that you're here and you are ready to be born again to that hope. You're ready to confess Christ and you're ready to be baptized into Him. You can do that now. You can start this new life, this new day, in this new year, and it'd be a beautiful thing. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to be baptized into Jesus, or if we can help you with any spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make that desire known as we stand and sing. Won't you come?
For those of you that are new to the church here, or for those of you who just like to be reminded, as Caleb said, we have read this poem every Sunday since this church began in 1985. Dave and Arlene were there that day. Terry was there. Cale was there, and I was there. And the rest of you are newcomers, so we want to welcome you today as we read the poem. The poem has a history. When my dad was a young preacher in the early 1940s, he found this poem and read it the first Sunday of every new year at whatever congregation that he was preaching at that particular time in Hillsborough County. When this church began, the members said, "Let's read the poem." So the elders have continued to ask us to do that each year. It's a simple poem. It's an analogy that talks about a loving, caring, compassionate teacher and a young child who's had a tough day, and about God, our Father in heaven, and about His love for us, and about His compassion, and about His willingness to forgive us no matter how tough the year has been. Satan is determined to take us down. Some people have had a more difficult year than others, and in this coming year, some will have a more difficult year than others. But God never changes. He's the same every day, every year. So as we read this poem, it will affect different ones of us in different ways, and hopefully we can reflect on it and focus on the next year to be loving and caring as God is loving and caring. Now the poem and then a prayer. I came to my teacher with a quivering lip, my task undone. Teacher, Hast thou another page for me? I've spoiled this one. He took the old page, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, clean and unspotted, and into my sad face smiled, "Do better next time, my child." I came to the throne with a trembling heart. The old year gone, Lord, hast thou another chance for me? I've spoiled this one. He took the old year, stained and blotted, and gave me a new one, clean and unspotted, and into my glad face smiled, "Do better next time, my child." Let's all stand and we'll pray together. Holy Father, we come to you stained and blotted, and we know that you are the ultimate spot remover. We pray as we face this new year that you'll give us an aggressive spirit against Satan and a loving spirit toward you, and to allow your Holy Spirit to lift us and dwell in us as we read and study your word. Make us strong, make us capable of overcoming. Give us the spirit of kinship and unity in this church. Help us to pull together and hold each other up and be for you everything you want us to be. Please forgive us of our sins. Help us now in the new year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.